We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and it's up on the board, on the overhead there. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. God, bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, again, just help us as your people to understand it and apply it. God, change us from glory to glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're jumping into chapter 3 this morning in Hebrews. We spent several weeks in chapter 2 just pulling all the meat and stuffing out of that thing. So as we move into chapter 3, the very first thing we see is there's a therefore. And you know that we're going to stop in our tracks and say, well, what's that therefore? And it's looking back to everything we just spent so many weeks looking at, chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's saying because he was made like us in every way, and because he was perfected through suffering, and because he overcame when tempted, because he became the faithful high priest who offered the merciful sacrifice of himself on our behalf, thus becoming that sacrifice, the appeasement of God's wrath, the propitiation of our sins. Because of all of that, here we go. Now, I know as we read this passage, it almost looks like an introduction. Therefore, and you want to just get off and running and see what he's going to say. But the next two words are so significant. And I know in our mindset, we think, well, he's just addressing. It's like a friendly addressing of the people in the church. But there is so much meat to be pulled out of these next two words, and we can't miss it. He says, therefore, holy brothers. Holy brothers. Now, when we started into this, we established that we believed the author was writing to a predominantly Christian congregation or congregations. But he is saying to them, holy brothers. Look at that first word, holy brothers. Man, when I consider myself, I am a wretched sinner. And the thoughts and desires of my heart and the motivations of my flesh leave me feeling anything but holy. Who's with me on that? Man, when we take an honest assessment of ourselves, compare it to Scripture, and compare ourselves to Christ, man, I don't feel holy. But he is addressing them, and he is addressing us, saying, holy brothers. And that's where that therefore comes in. We can't forget that because of that perfect sacrifice of our perfect high priest, we have already been made holy, sprinkled clean by the blood of his sacrifice. Amen? Man, we have a long way to go for our lives to line up with that spiritual truth. Amen? And that's where that process of sanctification comes in, where God is molding us and grinding us at times to help us die to ourselves, to put our flesh to death, to truly be made into the image of Christ. But the spiritual truth remains that because of Christ's blood, we are already holy. That's amazing. And that's a reason of many to give praise and honor to God. So he says, holy, and then he says, brothers. And again, man, that wasn't just like, hey, brother, what's up? there was significance in that term. And of course, he meant brothers and sisters. He was addressing the entire faith congregation. Because of that sacrifice, we have been adopted into the family of God, brothers and joint heirs with Jesus Christ and with one another. We're joint heirs, brothers with Christ and one another. We have a new family that is closer than and greater than anything that the world could ever offer us. Man, I know some really tight-knit families. Man, I'm jealous for some of those families because my side of the family, we're not like that. We're kind of aloof and separated, and man, we'll get together because we know we should. But man, this bond of fellowship and brotherhood that we have in Christ is closer than anything that we could have in the world. And the commonality that we share is the shed blood of Christ that has joined us together as one body and one new people. And the author tells us that we now share in this amazing heavenly calling. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And he moves on and he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who knows what apostle means? Literally. Peter says leader. Anybody else? One who is sent. Anybody else? Messenger. Yep. That's what it's come to be understood as, yes. Yep, church planner. But the literal meaning of apostle is one who is sent, the sent one. So he is calling Jesus the one who is sent because Jesus literally is the one who brought the Word of God to us as the Word of God himself. He came to present as well as represent God to men. So you see this interaction and transaction. Christ coming, bringing forth the Word of God to man, representing God to man. But he also calls him our high priest. We talked a little bit about this last week. He came as the high priest to present men to God. He came to present men to God, and through his faithful service and his obedient sacrifice of himself, he advocated mankind to God and made the only sacrifice that could appease the wrath of God. So you see this dynamic where we have this calling from heaven, God calling and desiring to redeem mankind back to himself, and that calling comes forth in the form of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the sent one. And then as the high priest, you see that calling going back to heaven, Christ presenting men to God, making that sacrifice on our behalf. Man, what a beautiful transaction. It was Jesus who announced this heavenly calling, and Jesus that made the way for us to partake of this heavenly calling. And verse 2 says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So as we've been going through these first two chapters, we've seen where the author is just extolling and glorifying Jesus Christ, saying he is greater than angels and prophets. His revelation is the most full and complete. The greater sacrifice, the greater high priest. And we come to this chapter and we see where he is saying that Jesus is greater than Moses. Greater than Moses. Please remember who this author is writing to. Hebrew Christians, those who have been redeemed from Judaism. Now, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish lifestyle, that is a big deal to make any kind of statement like that about Moses or Abraham, because he was the most highly esteemed of all the prophets. So for the author to say Jesus was greater than Moses, there was going to be like when I talk about things that directly affect you, you get that little tense thing in your seat, you know what I'm talking about? There would have been that kind of reaction. But here's the deal, and here's what we have to understand. Just because the author is stating that Jesus is greater than Moses, the author has no intentions of diminishing Moses. Do you understand that? You guys, I used this a couple weeks ago, I think, or several weeks ago. So when the iPhone came out, it was amazing. And everybody had to have one. It was a feat of technology, right? But then what happened? Another model came out, and another model came out, and another model came out, and now they're on iPhone 64 or whatever, iPhone 6. The iPhone 6 is amazing. And if I were to say the iPhone 6 is greater than the iPhone 4, 3, 2, 1, or whatever, that's not diminishing from the fact that when this came, it was marvelous and glorious, right? So the author is not trying to diminish the glory of Moses by stating that Jesus was greater than. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. We said this many months ago. This is what we read in chapter 1. Greater than the prophets. But when you look at Moses, Moses was the greatest of all the prophets. He was in a league all of his own. The author quotes from this passage. Just look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. This is just for backstory. This is where Moses had taken up a wife of a different race, and Miriam and Aaron are just giving him a raft of trouble because of this. They are chastising him, and they are usurping him and belittling his authority because he has chosen this woman. And they get in trouble. And God calls them to the tent of meeting. Man, I know when I was in school and I got that call to go to the principal's office, or God forbid you get the call, come into the boss's office. It's generally not a good situation. You don't get the warm and fuzzies. And Miriam and Aaron were called to the tent of meeting to stand before God. And this is what God says. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God himself is saying, of my prophets, when I reveal myself to them, it comes in dreams and visions and dark riddles. But when I reveal myself to Moses, it's mouth to mouth, face to face, and he beholds my form. So Moses is greater than the prophets that Jesus is greater than. Moses was the very conduit through whom God brought the old covenant system of worship to his people. And the author and God as well confirmed that Moses served faithfully in his God-ordained and God-commanded calling. The author says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, God, just as, notice that, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. This isn't diminishing or trashing Moses in any way. In fact, if someone came to me and said, man, you did X, Y, and Z just as Jesus did, I would think that would be high praise and compliment. And that's what the author is doing. He said, Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful. But even though they were similar in their faithfulness, that's where it stops. That's where the comparison stops. Jesus is greater and more glorious than Moses. And the author uses this metaphor to try to paint this picture to help us understand this relationship. In verse 3, he says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Now, as I look at this passage, verses 3 through 6, there's several things that we can pull out. I want to focus in on a few of these things. God establishes through his word and through this author that every house is built by someone. I know those who have been out evangelizing to the lost, you'll use this metaphor. It's like, hey, look at that house over there. Look at that amazing structure over there. How do you suppose it came to be? Do you think that maybe a forest exploded, or a rock quarry exploded, or maybe even a Home Depot or a Lowe's blew up, and the shrapnel and pieces just so happened to fall perfectly to form this amazing house over here? And as logically minded and effective as arguing as the people generally are, they're going to say, "No, that's silly. Of course not. Of course not." Every house is built by someone, and I believe that God demonstrates his consummate, intimate, constant care and involvement in our lives through both his intelligent design and faithful sustaining and maintaining of all things. That can put to rest those who believe, I believe, and the randomness of creation through the Big Bang Theory and evolution and things like that. I believe that can put to bed those who believe that God was this great being who created everything and spun it like a top and walked away and said, "Good luck with that." This shows to me that God is intimately concerned with each and every one of our lives. And that is just one of the many, many outpourings of his love and displays of his love. Another thing that we can see when we look at this, when you look up here at this passage, the highlighted in red up there, who is described as the builder of the house? Trick question. There are two places, actually. And I want you guys, you might have to dig a little bit deeper to see where the other one is. Remember, the author of Hebrews is using a metaphor, or actually a simile. He's using like or as to build this comparison. So God is listed as the builder. Who else? Say it loud. Jesus. Jesus. So I know we're only a few weeks into the school year, and many of you guys are already weary from thinking and homework and stuff, but I want to present to you guys something called the transitive property. You guys know what that is? Jake, go ahead and put that picture up. Click it, don't click it again. Transitive property says if A equals B and B equals C, then what? A equals C. Click it, Jake. Were they right? Click it again. There you go. All right, give yourselves a hand. So, this transitive property that we see in here, check this out. This is so neat. And so he says every house has a builder. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Jake. Every house has a builder. The builder of everything is God. Jesus is the builder. Therefore, what? Jesus is God. Click it, Jake. Amen. This author is taking every chance that he can get to bring praise and glory and turn the spotlight on the deity of Christ. Man, when you look upon that, he is overflowing with wonder over this. And again, this will put to bed some doctrines that don't believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God. So we can see as we read through the rest of this passage that Moses was faithful where? In God's house. Moses was faithful in God's house. But Jesus did what? What did Jesus do to the house? He built the house. So the author is saying Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was faithful in the house, meaning he was part of the house. But Jesus is greater because he created the house. Man, again, you look at this example of seeing a house out there, and Dennis knows you can look at a house and it's glorious. It's a marvel to see the wonder of architectural things that get poured into some of these houses. But you don't go to someone's house and say, hey man, nice house. And if you're interested in it, you don't say, how long have you lived here? How much did you pay for it? No, what are you going to say? Who built the house for you? Who was your architect? Who was the designer? Who put the creative effort into this house? Jesus is greater because Jesus made Moses. Moses was great. Again, don't diminish Moses, but he was only a servant in God's house, faithfully carrying out his duties, duties that were just a mere foreshadowing of things to come in the true heavenly worship. So Moses was great in God's house, but Jesus was greater because he is the son over God's house. Now, when you think of this dynamic of a house, the son has a very different position than the servant. Amen? The son has a much different position. By birthright, he has ownership and leadership, authority and lordship over that house. Within that model, the servants are there to serve, whereas the son is there to rule. And the servants stand in service while the son sits enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Moses was awesome, but Jesus is greater and worthy of much more glory than Moses. It's the same way the author built this comparison to angels and prophets. He's saying those were merely servants. So too is Moses. So this doesn't diminish them. What it actually does is magnifies the greatness and glory of Christ. So when we look at this metaphor of this house that the author is building out, what does it really mean? What is he talking about? Is he really talking about lumber and stone and paint and carpet and plywood and all those types of things? I'm going to use the Pauline phrase, certainly not. Certainly not. This house, or better translated, household that Jesus has built and is Lord over, is speaking of the household of faith, the church, the place where the new covenant sacrifices and worship are taking place. And in the same way that Moses was that conduit to bring the Old Testament system of worship to the people, Jesus brought forth the new covenant system. You guys remember when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman? And she's asking, she's like, man, our fathers tell us to go here, and you're telling us we need to worship here. We don't know what to do. What is right? And Jesus says this. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus answered her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. Jesus brought it with him and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this household that he is speaking of is not one of lumber and stone made by the hands of men. He's talking about the temple that he is building in the church, in the believers. Amen? Back when we studied 1 Peter, we spent time on this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ himself is building you and I and every other true believer together. And he's doing it caringly and sovereignly, lovingly and specifically, placing us together, stone upon stone. And did you catch what Peter said? He said, the stone that has been rejected by man, God has called you living stones, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. That's not what the world gives you. That's what Christ ascribes to you. Chosen and precious. So understand this, guys. This thing that we do Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, for however many years you've been doing church, this isn't just some random gathering, no more than a Home Depot exploding, forming a mansion. This isn't some random happenstance. This isn't just a group of people coming together to the same place, singing the same songs up on the same screen, listening to the same scriptures week after week after week. This is not random. God has ordained it. He has chosen you to be in this place. God has ordained it, and Christ, by his sacrifice, has purchased it and made a way for it to happen. And each one is here because God has ordained it to be so. And he says that you are chosen and precious. You are here because God wants you to be here. And you are precious, meaning that whatever giftings and abilities that you have, you need to express them because you are precious to the workings of this body and this household. Amen. Regardless of what the world tells you, and regardless of whatever lies the enemy tells you, you are here because God wants you here, and he has given you those giftings precious to the church. Man, we need to have that high mindset of God's church, his household of faith, else we're just going to fall into religious habit and lose sight of the incredible care that he has and continues to show us as his children. Man, if we lose sight of the glory of the house that Jesus is building, purchased with the blood of the Lamb, man, this is all just going to be something we check off our weekly bucket list. I should go to church because it's a good thing to do. No, you should go to church because God has called you here to use your giftings and your abilities. Amen? And he wraps up this section and he says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. I want to call you guys back to the beginning of this chapter. Remember how he began this chapter. He says, "Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, do what? Consider Jesus." Consider Jesus. And you sit there and you're like, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believe. Why does he have to say that? Aren't we supposed to always be setting our minds on the things of Christ? As believers, aren't we supposed to constantly remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf? Constantly seek the mind of Christ? We're told that whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, sleep, work, whatever it is, we do it as unto the Lord. So why is the author telling us, consider Jesus? Why does he come to the end of this passage with an exhortation to hold fast our confidence in him, to continue boasting in the hope that we have in him? Why does he have to tell us that? Remember the context of this entire letter. Who is he writing to? He is writing to a church that is teetering on the edge, that are under persecution and trials and strife. The loss of property and possessions and jobs and reputation, they're up against the wall with these things. And the author is pleading with his readers. And that includes every one of us today that has named the name of Jesus as our Savior. That when these things come, and they will come, things that seek to weaken your grip on the confidence that you have in Him, things that seek to cause you to forget or forsake the hope that you have solely in Christ. He is exhorting us that when these things come and make you consider quitting, and make you consider throwing in the towel, or consider giving in to the threats or the temptations that you face, he's saying, no, don't do it. When you're considering quitting, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the only one who was able to help you. The only one who came as high priest and sacrifice, the one who suffered when tempted and is now able to help those who are being tempted. Consider Jesus. Don't quit. Look to his glory and let that renew your faithfulness and your grip on the confidence that you have in him. Don't give in. Remember that all that he has done for you. And when the temptation is to speak words of defeat and surrender and doubt, you speak words of life, boasting about the hope that you have in him. And when the accuser of the brethren brings charge against you, lies against you and seeks to kill, steal, and destroy you, you tell him to consider Jesus. How the apostle and the high priest that we confess has overcome and won eternal victory over death and the grave, and remind the enemy of his ultimate fate in the lake of fire when Christ returns in power. Man, as pastor, I have the blessing and the unfortunate task of having insight into many of your lives. That many of us in this room don't. I know things about some families in this church that they're too ashamed or too fearful to share with one another, and they get brought to me for prayer and counseling and things like that. Man, things that you're going through that seek to cause you to loosen your grip and shake your confidence, illnesses and injuries that have gnawed at you sometimes for years. And you've cried out to God for healing, but it doesn't seem to come. Man, people facing trials and trouble within the workplace, man, that's the price we pay being dual citizens of this world and the coming kingdom of Christ. Man, we have to interact with people who don't know Christ. And man, we run into these difficult situations at work. Family issues that have led to arguments and separation. Accusations and slanderous words spoken against you. And this word for today is for you. Consider Jesus. When you feel like packing it in, fix your eyes on him. Remember his sacrifice and his incredible love for you. And then set your hope fully upon the grace that will be yours when Christ returns. And when you have laid hold of that hope, you boast and brag in that hope. You declare it to the darkness around you that Jesus is Lord, that he has overcome, that he is working all things together for your good and for his glory, that even when we struggle to understand them, that his ways are higher than our ways. Man, when you are at the point of throwing in that bloody towel because you're tired of that boxing match that you've been ingrained in and steeped in for years, some of you don't quit. Look up to the hand of Jesus who is reaching down to you. Consider his sacrifice. And then, in this context, the author is giving us, know that Jesus is building us to be a people that does that together. Know that Jesus is building us to be a church because of his blood, that we do every bit of this together, our unity and our love and our honor for one another, a testimony of his great love. And when we weep together. And when we rejoice together. And we're genuine in our love for one another. And we are transparent with our needs to one another. Man, it breaks my heart to know that people are going through these struggles for so long by themselves. They feel like that, man, I can't present this to the church because X, Y, Z, it'll make me look bad. I can't let them know that I'm struggling in this area because it's going to make me look like a failure. Or man, I don't want to bother them by calling out to them and saying, man, I don't feel good, this pain and whatever. I just don't want to bother them. That is what Christ is building us together for. So while we're genuine in our love, we are transparent in our needs. We openly confess our struggles and quickly come to our brothers and sisters to lift us up in prayer when we need it. Amen? Man, we prayed for a brother this morning, and I want to take time now to do that again. I want us to just get into little groups. If you can't stick around, please don't feel bad. You're dismissed, but when you do leave, please just leave in an attitude of worship so that ministry that's taking place in here, get together as brothers and sisters, as these living stones that God is building together, and just say, man, could you pray for me for this? And if you legitimately don't have a need you want prayer for, go to someone and say, how can I pray for you? Because God has given us these gifts. He's called us together that we could have this continual act of worship through prayer for one another. Man, let's do that. I want to pray to close us out. Then I want us to break up into little groups. Be creative and don't get with the same people you get with every time, because how else are we going to get to know each other and break down these barriers of pride and guilt and things like that unless we get with someone we don't know? So I'm going to pray to close us out. I'm going to dismiss us. Then we'll break into prayer groups. Amen. God, thank you. Thank you that you are the builder of this house. God, that you have called us heavenly with a calling that you brought forth through your Son. God, that you have made the way through his high priestly sacrifice of himself. God, you have called us, chosen us, and you call us precious to your house. and you're building us together as living stones. God, this morning, we come before you, Lord, with prayer needs. God, some that we've never spoken before. God, give us boldness and confidence in who you are to speak these things to our brothers and sisters. God, that we could find a place of rest and peace in the prayers of our fellow brothers and sisters in this place. God, I pray that this wouldn't be a September the 4th, 2016 thing. God, that the thing that you have put upon our hearts this morning would be the start of what you have always wanted your church to be. God, that we would be acting in obedience to pray for one another, confessing sins to one another, crying out to one another, rejoicing with one another. God, that we don't just see each other on Sundays. God, but that you build these strong family relationships. Build upon the foundation of the love that you displayed for us upon that cross, God. Break down walls this morning, Lord. Father, help us put aside our pride. God, I know it's not easy to ask for prayer, Lord. It's going to make me look like I'm helpless. God, but that's exactly what I am. God, I'm hopeless apart from the grace that you've given me, Lord. I'm helpless apart from the grace you continue to give me, Lord. And you've called us together as your church as an extension and an outpouring of that grace that we might pray for one another and care for one another. God, so we do that now, Lord. I pray that you would abide with us as we do that. God, that you would just open our hearts and open our eyes to the ministry that you have for each one. Lord, for those who have to go, Lord, there's no condemnation, Lord. We send them off in your peace now, Lord. But for those who are staying, Lord, we take this time now to honor you through our obedience to the call to prayer that you've given us today, Lord. God, grow us stronger and closer into your image this morning. In Jesus' name.